What will it take to make you happy? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, is next. Welcome to this weekend broadcast of Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is a minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's, a Reformed congregation in Sanford, Florida. One of the inalienable rights listed in the U.S. Declaration of Independence is the right to pursue happiness. Who doesn't want that? But it seems that that pursuit is an endless chasing in the wind. What will it take for you to finally be happy? Is it more love, money, achievement, or status? Today, as we continue our study of the themes from the Epistle of James, Dr. Sproul will teach us about the one thing that's prohibiting God's people from enjoying all that God has given us. Now, here is Dr. Sproul with today's lecture, Grace to the Humble.
If there's any portion of the New Testament book of James that displays the literary style and structure of Old Testament wisdom literature, it's the fourth chapter. If we try to find one basic theme in that chapter, we're going to be frustrated because what we have is a series of loosely linked insights and vignettes of practical wisdom that call us in an admonishing way and exhort us in a homiletical way to a particular way of godly living. Let's look and see how this chapter progresses briefly. Verse 1 reads as follows, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask." So he introduces this chapter by a practical concern, a practical consideration, a consideration that we all have. The world is filled with warfare. Not just global war or national conflict of armaments clashing with one another, but there's warfare in the church, there's warfare in the community, there's warfare in the state house, there's conflict all around us. Quarrels, fights, disputes, contentions. And James says, where do these things come from? And he said, practically speaking, they all come from something that's wrong deeply within our hearts. And the one motivating factor that creates these wars and conflicts is envy. One of the deadly sins of the Old Testament, and one that we hardly ever speak of in our own day. Isn't it interesting that in Israel, when God created a nation and gave to that nation their constitution, their Bill of Rights, the 10 overarching laws that would govern all of their interaction and all of their culture and all of their legal structure, that he included in the top 10 of those laws, in the 10 commandments, the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Sometimes we have a thinking that covetousness is something that is only found among the poor, that they covet or envy the possessions, the wealth, the prosperity, or the position and status of the wealthy. But no, it's a human problem. The richest man in the world may not be satisfied with his prosperity and still covet something that somebody else has. Covet and envy cross class lines, and in fact, they create class lines. And we've heard much in our day in the political and economic struggles that are tearing America apart, it seems, the problem of class warfare. It's just one other expression of what James is saying here, how the conflict begins out of a heart that is filled with envy because somebody else has something that we don't have, and we want it for ourselves. And so what does he say in this regard? He says, you fight among yourselves, you lust, you do not have, you murder, you covet, all of these things, you fight and you war. Yet, The reason that you don't have is what? You do not have because you do not ask. Although you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Do you hear what James is saying here? There is a theme that links all this together. He said, we fight, we quarrel, we hate, we kill, we steal, all born of this inner drive of envy and greed, covetousness. But why do we covet? We covet because we don't have something. So then he goes to the next level. And he said, well, why don't we have what we want? And he really answers it in two different ways. On the one hand, he says, first reason you don't have what you want is because you don't ask for it. You have not because you ask not. Now, what's he saying here? It's not that he is saying that we don't have wealth and fame and splendor because we don't ask God for it. And if we would just ask God to make us wealthy and to make us famous and to give us splendor, then we would automatically have it. He doesn't stop there. He said part of the problem is you lack what you need and what you want because you don't ask for it. But then in the next statement, he acknowledges that sometimes we do ask for things that we don't have, but we ask amiss, that we come to God asking in a wrong manner. Now, what does that mean? Well, he spells it out. There are two things that are wrong about our prayers and our petitions before God. One thing is that we ask for the wrong things. And the second thing is we ask for those things in the wrong spirit. And that's what the apostle is addressing here. In the first place, he's telling us that the driving force behind covetousness and behind warfare and all is this desire to have what we don't have. Well, let's take that one step further. Why do we want something that we don't have? Obviously, because we believe that if we get that which we do not have, it will make us happy. We believe it's an inalienable right as Americans to pursue happiness. And if there's anything that we still do with passion as American people, is pursue happiness. And that's a relentless pursuit in our culture. We look for it in all conceivable ways. We think we'll find it through the pursuit of pleasure. And there's a profound difference between happiness and pleasure. If you're a Christian, you still sin. Why do you sin? You sin because you want to. I sin because I want to. I sin because I want to do something or have something or be something that I don't have. And I want it because I'm thinking that if I do this thing or get this thing, it will make me happy. And there is a certain built-in stupidity to Sproul and to you and everybody else who sins. That we believe the original lie of the tempter, who tempts us with pleasure, suggesting that if we get the pleasure, it will make us happy. The oldest philosophy that stands opposed to God is the philosophy of hedonism, that defines the good in terms of the pleasurable. Well, I'm not opposed to pleasure. I don't like pain, do you? I enjoy pleasure. And one of the reasons why sin is so tempting is because sin does bring pleasure. Short term. For a season. And what it can never do, however, is bring happiness. Happiness is an inner state of delight, of blessedness, and of contentment where there is no room for greed and covetousness. You remember the Apostle Paul saying, I've learned how to be abased, I've learned how to abound, and I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. Those are the words, beloved, of a happy man. He didn't covet anything. He was satisfied. He enjoyed a peace and joy in his spirit and in his soul that was extraordinary. And you who are Christians know moments of that kind of peace. When you are alone in the presence of God, you're communing with God, you're in fellowship with God, you know that your sins have been forgiven, and you say, what else do I need? I don't need anything else. Until dinner time, and you're worrying about the budget, and you're worried about the bills, and you're hungry, and all of a sudden, you start, if I just had a little bit more money, if I just had a better car, if I just had a nicer house, those things would finally make me happy. Think about your life. When I think about my life, I think about when I was growing up as a child, I had a pretty happy life. But there were certain things that nagged at me. I couldn't wait until I was 16 years old because I knew that when I was 16, I'd be able to get my driver's license and I would be able to drive a car and then I would be happy. Well, I got my driver's license and then the next thing was what? I had to go through this and may I have the car tonight? Can I have the car next day? And I thought, boy, if I could just have my own car, then I'll be happy. And voila, I got my own car. And I thought, well, I got that taken care of. And now if I could just have a girlfriend, that'll make me happy. Get the girlfriend. He said, if I could just get married, that way, if I can just get done with college, and then you graduate, and you say, no, if I can just get a job, and you get the job, you're still not happy. If I can just get a raise, that'll make me happy. If I can just get a promotion, that'll make me happy. If I can just own my own house, that'll make me happy. If we just have a healthy child, that'll make me happy. And I'm now still, you know, been through all of that stuff, and prospering. God has been gracious to my family financially. My wife says to me almost every day, I can't believe that God allows us to live where we live and to enjoy the things that we enjoy. And I say, I can't believe it either. It's wonderful. And yet at the same time, I remember when we were first married. And we were married for 6 years before I ever made $2,000 in 1 year. And I don't want to idealize those times. They were very, very difficult times. And I'd much prefer the comfort I enjoy today than the struggle that we had in those days, where I had to worry about where I could pay for the next book I needed. And I used to go through the woods looking for golf balls if I wanted to play golf because I couldn't afford to buy a golf ball. I still go through the woods looking for golf. But the point is, I think it's nicer now than it was then. But the degree of happiness that I enjoy in my life, it's just a tiny bit more than it was then. And has very little to do with possessions. And very little to do with pleasure. And yet we're still deceived by the temptation that you will only be happy if you can experience all the pleasures that you want out of life. And James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask for all the wrong things. You're asking for that which will fulfill your sinful desires instead of for the fulfillment and blessedness that comes with a heart that finds its rest in God. Remember Augustine when he began his confessions saying that immortal prayer, O God, thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. That's what James is getting at here. Now, he moves ever so slightly here in this chapter to, I think, what is the overarching theme of the chapter. When he says, but he gives more grace. This is verse 6 of chapter 4 of James. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you see the theme of that? If James says there is a secret to the happy life, that secret is contained in one word. He's already shown us the word that destroys the quest for happiness, envy. And the word that is critical to the achievement of true happiness is humility. We tend to use that word in a somewhat superficial, saccharine, maudlin kind of way. We think of the humble person as Mr. Milquetoast, the wishy-washy type of person, spineless, and who is just completely a doormat for the world. No. When the Scripture speaks of humility, It speaks of the spirit of a person who knows how to be humble in the first instance before God. We remember that the foundational principle of wisdom literature in general is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear of the Lord is born in the heart of a person who is in awe and reverence before God and who submits to the authority of God. So the opposite of humility is arrogance. And to be arrogant is to think more highly of yourself than you ought. And for me to think that God owes me these pleasures and these delights and these goods and possessions and prestige and all the rest is a statement and a belief of unspeakable arrogance. Because I am presuming to criticize the way God in His providence provides for me. You see, every time I covet something I don't have and begin to hate and enter into conflict over it, ultimately my conflict is with God, who is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, as James has already told us. And humility means a willingness to submit one's life to the sovereignty of God. In this program, we have a tagline almost every day called Coram Deo, which means before the face of God. And the idea goes back to the reformers of the 16th century who said it is the Christian's duty, the summary of the Christian life, to live his entire life before the face of God, which means under the authority of God. And to the glory of God. That is what it means to be humble. It means to submit to the authority and the rule and the reign of a sovereign God. Now, James gives us a little maxim here that we need to get in our heads forever. Take it to the bank. God gives grace to the humble. And God resists the proud. Now, I have friends and I have acquaintances. I know people don't like me, and I try to persuade them of something. They resist. And you get into conflict because you've got this clash of two people resisting one another. I've been up against some formidable opponents in my lifetime. But you always hope that somehow you're going to be able to win the debate or win the conflict and persuade them to your position or so on. What hope is there of winning a dispute with God? If I run into resistance from God, that is resistance with a capital R. And the Bible says here that God resists the proud. The last being in this universe I want to have resisting me is God. Now, if there's anything that we ought to be coveting in the sense of wanting and desiring and searching for and be engaged in a passionate quest to achieve, it's what? It's the grace of God. And remember, grace is not something you can grab. And by definition, it's not something that you can earn. And it's not something that you can perform. The only way you can ever get grace is if God, in His mercy, gives it to you. It's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. He gives it. But he says, God gives grace to the humble. You want more grace? Try a little more humility. You want less resistance from God? Do away with the pride. That's why when we come before Him, we come with nothing in our hands. And we have to remember who we are. Unprofitable servants, throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court. When we go into the presence of God and demand that He gives us something, or try to persuade Him to give us something as if we were His counselors, as if we had to advise Him of a better way of doing things, we've entered into His presence not with boldness, as the Bible invites us to do, but with arrogance. You know, Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He thought that if he could just get rid of that thorn in the flesh, he'd be happy. And so he beseeched the Lord three times to remove that thorn, whatever it was. Until finally God said to Paul, "Paul, no, not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you." He had to rebuke the apostle because the apostle was coveting something that God didn't want him to have. And he had to say to Paul, "Paul, I've given you enough grace. You should be coming to me in thanksgiving and praise for the grace you've already received. The more humble you are, the more grace you get. The more proud you are, the more God resists you.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition. Don't go away. Dr. Sproul will return in just a few moments with the rest of today's message. The Bible calls us to make our calling and election sure. If you examined your life, does it reflect holiness and righteousness? Do you struggle with the assurance of your salvation? Do you know those who do? To help Christians rest in that assurance, we're offering a 6-part DVD series by Dr. Sproul entitled Assurance of Salvation. To get your copy, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. In the Assurance of Salvation series, Dr. Sproul takes you to the Scripture to show you the relationship between the Christian life and the work of Christ Jesus on our behalf. We're offering the 6-part DVD series, The Assurance of Salvation, for a donation of any amount. To get your copy, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Our resource consultants are available Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. Eastern Time. So call now, or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's RYMOFFER.com. Today's message, The Ascension, is from a 12-part series entitled The Life of Jesus. In this series, Dr. Sproul expounds upon the significant events in the life of our Lord and shows how the events fulfilled Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah's coming. To purchase your copy of this 12-part study series, it's available on 6 CDs for $36 plus shipping. To order, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or visit us online at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org.
I like to end these programs each day with some kind of concrete, practical application that I can think of for you to take with you from the message of the day. That's why we call these little vignettes at the end our Coram Deo thoughts for the day. Here's the assignment I'd like to give you today. It's a simple one, but it may be extremely meaningful to you. Take out a pencil today sometime, just a few minutes, and write down on that paper a list from 1 to 10. And put next to those numbers the 10 things that you want the most out of the rest of your life. And then look at that list and say to yourself, why do I want these things? Are these the things that really matter? Are these the things that will make me truly happy and truly fulfill me as a creature made in the image of God? Are these things that I've listed here the things that I could walk into the very presence of God and without embarrassment and without shame say to God, God, would you please give me these 10 things? See if you can find a mirror of your own soul in that list. And then when you're done, get on your knees and say, God, give me humility that I may enjoy your grace.
Today's message, Grace to the Humble, is from a 15-part series entitled Themes from James. In this series, Dr. Sproul teaches the many themes James covers in this New Testament treasury of practical wisdom. This entire 15-part series is available on 5 CDs for $30.40 plus shipping. To order your copy of Themes from James, call one of our resource consultants using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can also log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. That'll bring a close to this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for being with us. And please join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues our study of the Book of James. And remember, prayerful and financial support for Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition comes from listeners just like you in your radio listening area.